song first instead of singing anymore. I'd love to see our young people using their talents for the Lord.
Yes.
Amen. Let's just go ahead and open our Bibles. I want to talk to you tonight about the approach to God. We'll begin reading Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. We will read all the way to verse 20, and then we're going to read in chapter 4. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And let's go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 11. Revelation 4:1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on set was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, we thank you for this time to be in your house, and we thank you for your people that are gathered and those that may be tuning in. We're asking, Lord, that you would just bless each one in their efforts, Lord, to set a time this time and to be in your house and to gather around your word. We're asking, Lord, that you would touch their hearts, Lord, that you would speak to them in the way that only you could. And so, Lord, I surrender myself as a vessel. You can use my voice, my actions, my thoughts, and, Lord, just to get your program for your people. We ask, Lord, that you'd feed your sheep tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. The approach to God. Amen. You know, we didn't read it, but I want to start out by saying that, you know, if you go into Ephesians and you look at the scriptures where it talks about putting on the whole armor of God, and if you look at it and list them and number each one, you know, the helmet of salvation, or the, you know, sword of the Spirit, all the different ones, you'll notice there are seven there. And the seventh one, if you read it, it almost looks like there's only six when we're talking about armor. But the seventh one there is prayer. Praying always. And so I want you to remember that as we go through what we're going to be sharing tonight. And this is, for a lot of you, this is not anything new, but as we always know, that when the Lord is involved, he knows how to bring things out in a way that will be a blessing to you. So, you know, the book of Revelation, the world is scared to death of the book of Revelation. To them, it is the apocalypse. And anytime you hear the word apocalypse, you're thinking, oh, it's terrible. And it is to them. Because the apocalypse to them is the end of the world. It's all these calamities. It's all this famine and peril and sword and dying and all that. And, you know, they read here in the book of Revelation. But how many knows that the Bible tells us that the letter, and I'll say it this way, the letter of the word, the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. The letter of this word, you cannot comprehend it yourself. It takes the Spirit of God to enlighten you so you can see what the word says. And so when the world is out there looking at this and all they can see is famine and sword and all this trouble and all these terrible things, and it just looks awful to them. And you know what? That's because that's the condition they're in. At the coming of the Lord, as these things unfold to a sinner, it is a terrible. The scriptures talk about the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It's great for some, but it's dreadful for others. And so, you know, they look at the book of Revelation being the apocalypse, oh, it's so terrible, but it just simply means the revealing. The revealing of Jesus Christ. And the thing about it is, if he comes and he is revealed, either from heaven or from his word, it is condemnation to a sinner, to somebody who's not under the blood. But to somebody under the blood, it's glorious. And so to us, we love the book of Revelation. It is the bride's book. We love it. And I'll tell you, before I ever heard of the name William Branham, I was in this book. I remember ordering from Armstrong or somebody, I don't know who it was, but they had a book called The Four Horses of the Apocalypse. And you can imagine what they said it was. But I remember sitting on the couch as a sinner before I ever went to church. My wife was working at Kmart, I believe, at this time. Might have been Sam's, I don't know. She did work for a while, believe it or not. She's been able and blessed to stay home for so many years now that we kind of think back, oh, yeah, she did work for a while at a job. But we thank God that she's been able to work from home. But I remember sitting on the couch and reading this book of Revelation saying, what does this mean? I wanted to know. And all that was just simply a predestinated hunger in my heart that God knew what he was going to do and what he was going to bring this truth to us. And many of you can think of the same thing in your own life, that there are things that, I think my battery just went dead. Just the black one. So, I just put these batteries in a couple of weeks ago. Even the batteries are giving up. So, but anyway, I remember thinking that, and you know, you can think those things, that you know, you had something there, and we understand that God has... He said, my sheep know my voice. Well, if he's got a voice in this day, There's somebody that has a hunger and a recognition of that voice when he speaks. Or else, why would there be any reason? There'd be no reason for him to do anything if there was nobody here, right? But we know everything God does is for a purpose. And so the book of Revelation is glorious to us. And I don't really move out around a whole lot. Sometimes I do, but you'll just have to. I tell you what, Brother Dan, if you want to go back and get some batteries and put in this, because I might get to moving a little bit. And it's not going to be good for those that are listening online. And the top drawer of that, where you do all your work back there, is a little plastic container with batteries. And so we love the book of Revelation. But to the world, it's a terrible thing. And I'm sorry that's the way it is. But all they got to do is repent, and they'll get it. And so when we read this here in the scriptures, it said John, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind him a voice as a trumpet, and saying, I am Alpha and Omega, and saying these different things. And it says, when he turned to see, and he saw these seven golden candlesticks. So when John was in, he said he was in the Spirit. Brother Branham talked about like this, and this is true. If you want to understand something, you got to get into the spirit of it. If you want to have a good time at a ball game, you got to get in the spirit of it. Now, I'm not endorsing that necessarily, because I think sports has become something terrible, you know, from what they've done with it. But just so that you understand, you have to get in the spirit of it. And you see people get in the spirit of the ball game, they have a good time. And so it's the same way. You cannot understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God is in you, that causing you to understand it. And you see that in the book, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is, where he talks about you have to be in, you know, you can't know the things of man unless you have the Spirit of man, but you have to have the Spirit of God to know the things of God. Matter of fact, the first sermon I ever preached right here, ever, first sermon ever, and was here, was out of that very text. You've got to know, have the Spirit of God, and you need to understand these things. And so John was in the Spirit. You have to be in the Spirit. And so you can't do this yourself. You can't, like I was sitting on that couch back there years ago saying, what does this mean? Well, I was just basically spinning my wheels. Because you have to have the Spirit of God to help you with these things. So John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and Brother Brown tells us that it wasn't Sunday, even though that is the Lord's day. A lot of people don't think that's scriptural, but it is. They worshiped and got together on the first day of the week, Sunday, because it was the Lord's day, not because it was Sabbath. But it was the Lord's day. But Brother Bram said it wasn't that John was in the Spirit on Sunday, all on the island of Patmos, but he was carried away to the end time, in the Spirit to the end time, and saw the things that are unfolding here at the end time. So he was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and he heard behind him these things. And so, you know, Brother Graham tells us that John types the bride, the end time bride. And we'll get through that here just a moment or two. But he types every person that's in the bride of Christ, especially here at the end time. Got too many things going on here. Especially at the end time, because John was carried to the end, and everything that John's seen here in the book of Revelation was being revealed to him from here, not back in his day. God had just transported him through time and brought him down here. We're going to show you that this message that we believe is not just hocus pocus. This is scripture.
Right.
We're going to see this. He was brought to our day, and was seeing exactly and being revealed by the angel everything that you and I are being revealed to us by this end time message. And so John is a type of the end time bride. And Brother Branham said this way: one man in a vision can represent the entire body, the entire blood body of Christ. And so when John is standing here in scriptures and he sees something that shows you that at that hour that John was caught to, that hour, we, if we're there, are going to receive those revelations. The same thing John saw. And so, and you know, if you go back, and it'd be good if you did this study about the day of the Lord throughout the scriptures, because the day of the Lord, it does. It says, who can abide it? who can stand during that day? And here's what Brother Graham said the day of the Lord is. It's when God has his way. He said, man's had his day. Now God's going to do what he's going to fulfill his word. And so, but John said, he turned. So he was called to the end time and he turned. He heard this voice and he turned to look and see this voice that sounded like a trumpet. When he turned to see that voice, he saw seven golden candlesticks. Saw one likened to the Son of Man, but he saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, everything in the Scriptures means something for a reason. And so, John turned and saw these seven golden candlesticks. And what I want to show you is that God had picked him up in his day and carried him forward in the Spirit and brought him forward and set him down. And where he set him down, he had to turn around and look back toward the direction where he come from. And so John had to turn around and look back into time to see seven church angels or seven candlesticks, because those seven candlesticks represent these seven churches. We just read it. It said it was the seven churches. So he had to, so that tells you where he was brought in time. He was brought all the way in time after Ephesus, all the way down to Laodicea. And he turned around and he saw the things and saw the revelation of the seven church ages, and then something else happened, which we read in Revelation chapter 4. He was caught up. And so it was past him, everything, so he had to turn around and look at it. And the voice was the voice of a trumpet. And you know what a trumpet is? A scripture, a trumpet is always used for a gathering or for to notify people. Because a trumpet, the scripture says, if a trumpet has an uncertain sound, who can prepare to war? So they had different trumpet soundings, and everybody was trained to know, hey, if it was this particular trumpet, there's an enemy approaching, or if it's this trumpet, we got a town hall meeting or something. But everybody understood. And again, my sheep know my voice. So they'll know the trumpet, they'll understand, and they'll do what they need to do. And you're like, well, I don't know. We're not talking about gray matter. We're not talking about understanding intellectually. We're talking about down inside a predestinated child of God who's going to hear that message when it sounds. And it's as loud as a trumpet, because it needs to drown out everything else so you can hear it. That's where this message needs to be in our lives. It needs to be a trumpet sound. It needs to drown out everything else so we can hear what it's saying. And so we know that. So he heard this voice as a trumpet, and he saw the seven golden candlesticks. Now, that places him, when he turned around and seen seven golden candlesticks, that places him in the tabernacle at a specific spot. So I know most of you know this, but maybe some of you don't. So we'll go through a little bit of the teaching on the tabernacle. So you know, when God had the children of Israel, they came out by Moses, he had to build the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was an earthly pattern of something Moses saw in heaven. So these things here on earth, a physical form, it was like the pattern in heaven. So these things went on in heaven too. And so Moses made this tabernacle. And so there was a great big fenced-in area with curtains. And as you come inside that, the curtains, it was still outside, but it was just inside a curtain. There was an altar of sacrifice, and then coming a little bit further, and it was traveling, you had to come in on the east side, head westward. And so we know the sun rises east, sets in west, so it's time. So it starts in the east, you come through that curtain, and you're still outside, but you're inside the curtain, and you have this altar of sacrifice, which is made out of brass. And in the scriptures, brass is judgment. And that's where they did all the sacrificing of all the lambs and all the things, because that was judgment. After you passed that judgment of the sacrificial altar sacrifice made out of brass, then you would come to what they call a laver, which was made out of brass. It's a big sink or a bowl that the priest would wash in. Again, it was made out of brass, and it was still outside. So that all represented judgment. You were still, so now what we're doing here is we're approaching God, who's in the behind the holiest of holies. And so there was these three areas. There was the outer court, then you had the holy place, and then you had the holiest of holies. And so When you went out of court, it was all judgment. Brass everything. Even the washing was brass. But once you left past the laver made out of brass, then you could come into the tabernacle, the holy place. Not the holiest of holies, but the holy place. And in that place, there was I want to liken this, I've always used this example in the past, is just think about coming to church. And you're outside, and when you step into the parking lot, you're inside the outer court. Okay? You're headed to church. You're headed to hear what's behind the veil, where God is. You're coming to meet God. So you're coming from out and you get in the parking lot, that's this outer court, and that's a justification experience. When you're justified, your sin is taken away by the sacrifice, but you still have to be sanctified. Right? So you go through justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. So that's what all this is. So you come through that outer court, and through the sacrifice, then you pass the laver where you're washed, and so once you pass that, you become sanctified, because the word sanctified means cleaned up and set apart. And so then the Holy Ghost can come into you. So once you step inside the holy place, that is a Holy Ghost experience. When you come in there, you'll see if you're coming this way, you'd see on this side would be seven candlesticks. On this side would be a table of showbread. Right about here was an altar of incense. And then there was the veil that brought you into the presence of God. And back behind the veil was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And so this whole tabernacle was laid out for the priesthood. It was for atonement. It was so that God could have a priest that could minister for the people. And the whole thing was that once a year, that high priest would come all the way through, and he would come behind the veil, and he would offer blood for Israel. And if that was accepted, then Israel's sins were taken care of for a year. But once a year, every year on the Day of Atonement, he had to come in here. Now, there were all kinds of priests that could operate outside, but they couldn't come in here.
Right.
There were priests that could come in and do certain things in here. Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, burned incense at the altar right here. They all have their purposes, but there was only one man that could come all the way into the holy presence of God, and that was the high priest, and he could only do it once a year, and he had to come with blood, offering blood for Israel and for himself. And in the scriptures, we know that Jesus is our high priest. But there's more to it than this, and Lord willing, we'll get to that in just a moment. And so, but when you come inside the holy place, and I'm pointing to this section out here, now everything's not covered with brass, but with gold. And gold represents deity. So it's not just justification, not just sanctification, but it's when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, now there's a gold nature, there's a godly nature there, because now the Spirit of God is there. So now it's turned into gold, but yet it's still not what it is behind the veil where God is, because out there in the holy place, those candlesticks had to maintain them. You had to keep oil in them because they could go out.
Yeah.
The bread on the table that had to be put there and had to be changed out and so forth. But when you got behind the holiest of holies, there was no light, candlelight. It was the Shekinah glory of God. It didn't need to be changed out. It was just there because it's God. And behind here, you didn't need to change any bread out or anything because you're in the presence of life, right? They had to out there, and even though this is a godly thing and God's nature was upon it, and this represents the seven church ages where we have the Holy Ghost moving in the midst of the people and they're feeding on the bread daily, the daily bread, but yet they've not completely come to the place where God really wants them to be. That's to happen at the end time. And so, back behind here, where the presence and life of God is, they took Aaron's rod, stuck it back there in the presence of God, and overnight a dead stick came to life and even brought forth almonds. Why? Because it was in the presence of Almighty God, in the presence of life itself. So what I want to show you is that even though you had seven church ages of all kinds of churchianity and justification, sanctification, Pentecost, all the things that was going leading up, there's still another step for the church of God, the bride of Christ. And it's not just to stop out there where seven church ages are, but it's to come all the way into the presence of God. And who can come into the presence of God? Only the high priest. Now we know Jesus is our high priest, and he went into heaven itself. Right? But he's got a bride.
That's right.
Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, and he'll live in her and do these same things. And it's all a ministry of reconciliation that he's doing that played out in the natural type with the priesthood then, played out in Jesus in his own life, but it also plays out in the church. So that God has a place for his end time believers to come that comes beyond seven church ages. So now I said that, you know, the scripture said these seven churches, seven candlesticks were seven churches. And we know that in the tabernacle, they would be out in the holy place. And as you come through from justification, sanctification, come into the baptism where you've got an experience with God, you keep coming forward and you'll pass through those seven ages and you'll get all the way up to Laodicea, past Laodicea, and you'll come to the altar of incense. And then you have to pass that altar of incense to get into the presence of God. You have to. Now that high priest did not come behind the veil in his own merits. He had to come into the presence of God with everything that God had provided him. Not anything of his own. He had to walk the way God told him to walk. He had to be dressed the way God wanted him dressed. He had the perfume on that God had to have him on, had on. And when he come in, he was accepted, not because he was a good man or not a good man. He was accepted because he had been called to be high priest, and he was arrayed, and he had taken everything that God had provided him, and that's what he had. And so God accepted him because he came the way God had bid him come.
That's right.
He could come and actually be there. And not drop dead. Just simply because he took what God had provided to come into the presence of God. Now, we're all wanting to come to the presence of God. And all you have to do is come the way he said come. Take what he's provided you. And if you remember Sunday, I talked about this. That when we know that it has been granted to the bride to be arrayed in white linen, clean and white. It's been given to her to put it on. And all she has to do is put it on. And as soon as she puts that wedding garment on, she's ready for the wedding. No question about it. But she got to have the wedding garment on. The high priest has to have this high priest apparel on. And he had a certain walk, and his walk cried out, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Right?
That's right.
It all talks about our walk. And so we have the outer court, holy place, holiest of all. And so when we see that the scripture said that John was carried, you know, to the day of the Lord, and he said he heard behind him this voice, and he turned around, and when he looked behind him, he saw the seven candlesticks. That tells you that he's after the seven ages, seven churches. He's after Laodicea. But before rapture. Because when we're raptured, we're coming right on up into the presence of God. So John was carried up. He was basically carried up to a spot right about there. And so he had to turn around, and when he looked back, he could see all the candlesticks and everything in the past. He could see all that, and he experienced all that. And then he was caught up in rapture, caught up into heavenly places in Revelation 4:1. And so then you understand by the analogy of the tabernacle, then John was brought in behind the veil into the heaven itself, caught up into heaven, caught into the presence of God. And that's where he began to see the seven seals, seven seal book, the book of redemption being opened. Okay? So, you know, the Jews have seven Jewish feasts, and I memorize these things, and after a while I forget them. memorize them, I forget them. But the last three is what I want to focus on. The last three is trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. And what you understand is that God is going to gather Israel. He's gathered them already, but he's going to sound a trumpet to them under those two prophets. And they're going to come to atonement. They're going to realize who their atonement was. It was Jesus. And so with the way this whole thing works, when the trumpet calls them together, remember I said it was for a gathering or for a notification? They call them together for the purpose of the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, that's when the priest went behind the veil. Okay? And then after the atonement takes place, after he places the blood and everything and is accepted, Israel can rejoice and they go into the Tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles, which symbolizes them in the presence of God and so forth. So what I want to show you there is that when John was carried all the way forward, God did not stop him at way back there at Ephesus or something like that. He brought him past, all the way past church age, down here past Laodicea. And if that's a priesthood approaching, what's the next thing to happen? To go into the presence of God. That's the next thing. And if we're coming into the presence of God, then it must be high priest, because he's the only one that can do it. And it must be on the Day of Atonement. Follow me? So John was carried all the way to the end of time, where God is about to enact the Day of Atonement for all of us, which he's did that with Jesus Christ. But we're talking about rapturing us, bringing us right in behind the veil, right into the presence of God. And that's where John was carried to. That's where we were brought to. Or I say we were brought to, where Hugh. He was brought to this place. Right. So it's right just at the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was on the 10th day of the 7th month. You can see that. I have it written down back there. I don't think I have it written here. Revelation 10:7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he should begin to sound. Right? Because the end time ministry of William Branham brought that message, that trumpet sound. John was carried to this day to hear what this message brought forth. And that's you and I seeing and hearing the things. And it is time for us to leave. We're past 7 church ages.
Right.
It's time for us to come into the presence of God in a rapture. And so that's why Brother Branham said in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, when John said, he heard a voice saying, come up hither.
That's right.
Here's what he said. He said, John, I'm done down there. Mm-hmm. Let me paraphrase it my own ways. I'm done dealing with just justification, just sanctification, and just the Holy Ghost. I'm done with that. We're done with that age. We're coming to a new age, which is what, not new age like the world, but the bride age, as Brother Branham said. Because the bride is the one who's going to become up hither. She's going to be the one that's going to be called from the 7 ages. She's going to be called into a body change right up into the presence of God. And she's actually acting out office of high priest. Because Brother Branham said, when you look at when he turned around and saw him and he was going around the paps with a golden girdle, he said, a female. Right? Isn't that right, Brother Daniel?
That's right.
He's living in her, acting this out again. So she's going to come behind the veil too. Just like he did, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. And so John was carried all the way to the end, right here at the time, to go right into the presence of God as a high priest. So it's the Day of Atonement is here. And the Day of Atonement happened at the year of Jubilee. There was a year of Jubilee every 50 years. And that was whenever this trumpet sounded. And if you were a slave, if you had lost your inheritance, which had been given to you by your family through God down through the ages, if you had lost all that, no matter what, when that trumpet sounded, you could go free.
That's right.
You could return back to your possessions. They couldn't keep you from going back to the place that belonged to you. These are all customs that God put in Israel to let you know that it makes no difference what Satan tries to do to you and what he's done in your life. When you hear that sound on the Day of Atonement, he cannot hold you as a slave any longer. You can throw that hoe down or whatever it is that you've been working in the field with, and you can go right back to the very thing that belonged to you. And the laws that God put in Israel forced that to be the way. That everyone can be set free. We don't have to worry about whether or not it's going to happen. God's going to make sure we get to go back to what he gave us as an inheritance. And the scripture let us know that before the foundation of the world, he blessed us in Christ Jesus. That's where we belong. So you don't identify with this and say, well, I've got all these troubles and I made so many mistakes. Don't identify with that. Identify with the thing that trumpet, Day of Atonement, Year of Jubilee, takes you back to. And that happened on that Day of Atonement, the Year of Jubilee, happened on the Day of Atonement. When that time come for a message, and so what I'm going to show you is that after, 50 is the day after seven sevens. 7, 14, 28, you follow me? So seven different ages, seven church ages, and after those seven ages are over with, it's time to sound the atonement. The trumpet, right? Day of Atonement. So you see, John was brought past seven church ages. He was brought to the hour that it was time for the high priest to go behind the veil. It was actually the Day of Atonement. And since it's after seven church ages, it's the Year of Jubilee.
That's right.
It happened on 10th day of 7th month. Happened with the Revelation 10:7 message.
Amen.
And God did those numbers. Man come along and applied scriptures and said, we'll call this verse 1 and this verse 2 and this verse 3 all the way through. But when it all panned out, God had his hand in it so that those numbers could match up.
That's right.
Just like in St. John chapter 6, verse 66, when it said that many of those that followed him turned and followed him no more because they couldn't handle the word. Mm-hmm. St. John chapter 6, verse 66, the mark of the devil. Trinity of man's number. Right? Man's number 6. So you see the numbers, even is God in it or not? Has he provided us his word or not? Mm-hmm. I mean, he can't judge us if he didn't give us the right thing. He couldn't accuse us, but he gives us the right thing and it's there. And so you got to go with it to know that he provided these things for us. So John is placed exactly between seven church ages and seven seals. Because it's when John is caught up, come up hither, then he sees the seven seals open. So the seven seals being open is not something that happens in church age time. It happens after you're caught up. That's why we can say that if you're caught up in this message, you're beginning to see this revelation, you've already been raptured in spirit. You're already caught up in the things of God, and you're beholding these things, because that's what happened to John. And that means that you're not still bound down here in Laodicea.
Right.
Even though you live in the land and Laodicea is still going on, it's a bright age within an age. You're feasting on heavenly things at the same time the rest of the world is doing the things they're doing.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's right.
So John was carried to this spot between the seven church ages and seven seals just at the entering end of the holies of holies. And then it said, come up here. Now, almost done. There's a lot more things I could say about all this. It's a glorious message. But I will tell you this. Before you can come into the presence of God, you have to pass that altar of incense. And the scripture is very clear to us what that is. Sweet, they put incense on there, and it would come up as a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And in the scriptures, the prayers of the saints were put there. And those prayers come up before God. And you can't leave seven church ages. This is why the devil fights us in prayer, to keep us from praying. You can't fully leave the restrictions of just the worldly teaching, worldly knowledge, church age stuff, denominational confines. You can't leave that and come into the presence of God unless all this is taking place in your life, and you have to come past that altar. altar of incense or the prayers. Those prayers have to be there. We have to have a prayer life.
That's
why when we said a while ago that all the whole armor of God, the last one there, looks like there's only six, but if you look at it, that's the last one, praying always. We did a talk the other day a little bit about prayer, the Lord's Prayer. It's all in there. And that's why it sanctifies us with prayer, because that has to be there. A prayer for a person caught up in spirit, letting this word pick you up and transport you away from the teachings of man, from denominational mindset, from the things of the world, up into the heavenly realm of the presence of God. That prayer has to be there. So, you come through justification, sanctification, even to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But for us, God has more for us. Luther and Wesley, Pentecost, that's what they had. But God's got something greater for us. If Pentecost speaking in tongues would have made rapture, they had it a long time ago, but it didn't. See? Justification, sanctification, baptism, Holy Ghost, but to come in the presence of God, you got to come further than that. It's not just about having the Spirit of God upon you and just rejoicing in those things and praise God. But it's to walk the walk of the Word. Amen. To take God at His Word. Amen. Prayer. Amen. That makes the difference. Amen. So, we'll let that be the conclusion of what I want to share with you tonight. This message is real. Not fake. These things, when this ministry came on the scene, and as I've said, I've read the Encyclopedia of Charismatic Moves in the 19th century, and I've read some of the other books, and they all say it, that the divine healing movement was spearheaded by William Branham. When God visited him with that angel, and he went forth with that divine healing movement, and others caught inspiration and went forth, and the entire campaigns of tent revivals we had spun off of that right there. They even say it in their own books. Go find it if you don't believe it. It's there. They even say it. And God had visited this generation. I mean, go out and listen. Lord, forgive me for telling you to go to YouTube, but go out and listen to Perry Green's testimony. Go out and listen. Go to Believer's Testimonies channel and go listen to the eyewitnesses of all the people that were there and the different things. And you'll understand that there's not been one like this for many ages since Apostle Paul, like what we've had. It's just Bible days again. God put that ministry here for a purpose, to catch our attention. First pool, second pool, third pool, to catch our attention. And when he had established that man as a prophet, then he said, okay, now I'm going to unfold my end time message. And what did he do? He didn't come along and say, well, here's the seven seals. What's the first thing God had Brother Ben do? He had Brother Ben turn around and preach seven church ages. And then after the seven church ages, then Brother Branham, then the Holy Spirit brought him to the seven seals. And listen, those seven church ages, when he preached Revelation chapter 4, part 3, when you get to the end of that, that pillar of fire came visible there in the tabernacle. You can hear the people scream when they see it.
That's right.
And Brother Branham calms them down. And the way he drew out the seven stages of the moon in the church age book, that it went out to darkness, that pillar of fire on the back wall of the tabernacle drew that same picture that Brother Branham had drawn on the blackboard.
That's right.
God testified that what Brother Branham had to say about those seven church ages was correct. And then when he got through doing that, so I'm showing you the parallel that John was caught up to this day. He couldn't just come right on into seven seals. First, he had to go back and look at the seven church ages. And that's what we've done. A prophet, an angel came and has taken us and shown us the seven church ages. And then after that, we turn around, and now we get to be caught up in the Spirit, and now we see the revelation of the seven seals. And that's exactly the way it unfolded. And when it comes time with those seven seals, that's when those angels appeared out over sunset. They took the pictures of it. Looked like the Hoffman head of Christ. And commissioned him to come back and to preach the seven seals. And he preached a sermon first called The Breach. The breach between the seven church ages and the seventh seal. And everything I've said to you is that.
Right.
What happened between at the end of seven church ages, but before the seven seals, what happened right here? John was carried to this spot, then turned around and showed him the seven seals, then turned around and caught him up. What happened right there?
Right.
A prophet rose on the scene.
That's right.
An angel sent from God, a messenger sent from God, and acted out the very thing that we see written in that book right there with supernatural signs and wonders that nobody can deny. They happened. And he did exactly what you read in that book. Turned around and showed us the seven church ages, then brought us forward into the seven seals. That, my brother and sister, was the breach.
Yes.
Because here's the thing. If you remember, I didn't say this a while ago. The scripture said that when he saw that one standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks, John fell dead. Fell as one dead. Right? The sight, just the sight of seeing the presence of God in the midst of the seven church ages throughout history, just understanding the fullness of that, John had nothing left in him. He couldn't even stand in the presence of that. And the scripture said that that one that was standing there had seven stars in his right hand, and that seven stars, we read it, was seven angels.
Right.
That seven angels was Luther and Wesley, Brother Branham, Paul, Irenaeus, Martin. That was the message. That was the angel. And they were in his hand. And when John, representing the church, here at the end, where it's time to come into the presence of God, and John couldn't handle it because he typed us. We couldn't handle it. All we've been stuffed full of all kinds of churchianity. He couldn't handle nothing. We just fall dead in the presence of God. And God, he reached forth with his right hand and he touched John. What did he touch John with? Seven stars, seven messengers, seven angels,
right,
which was the truth about the whole seven church ages. And that's what he touched John with. So in order for us to come alive and be able to turn around and be caught up, we have to be touched by that ministry.
Right.
And that's what he did. He touched us with those seven angel spirits, the revelation. And brought us to life. Otherwise, we couldn't be standing here tonight. We couldn't be talking about these things of God if he hadn't have done something to us. Because you sure wasn't going to get it back in Pentecost. They'd have all kinds of problems.
Yeah.
Just like the rest of them. Something had to happen to take us from that. And to get us where we could stand in the presence of God and receive a revelation and seven seal message to be raptured.
Right.
And what that was a breach. That God came on the scene in the form of a man and produced. And you know what a breach is? You got a big levee or something like that, and it's holding back the water. The water can't get through, but when you have a breach, right? Am I wrong? Now I can get through. Whereas we, through church age teaching, just through sanctification and baptism, Holy Ghost, that wasn't enough. And if that's all we had, we couldn't get through and come on into rapture.
Right.
So God had to do something to produce a breach. He had to make a way for us to leave man's teaching,
yes,
and denominational mindset and come into our revelation.
That's right.
And it was a ministry of a vindicated prophet that the world has ignored.
Amen.
That's what made it possible for us to come through. And now here we are many years, some of us many years later, we've been past that breach, enjoying the benefits of that breach, being able to daily leave the things of all the teachings and limitations of the world and come in and enjoy the presence of Almighty God in His Word. And to us, it's glorious, but to the rest of the world, it's apocalypse. It's fearful. And you know what? You see what you're coming to. They're fearful because that's what they're coming to. But a believer, they rejoice. They're happy. They're happy to go meet God when their time comes. Because that's where they're headed. The spirit that's in us knows where we're going. Amen? That's right. As a matter of fact, the thing that's here, as I get older, is drawing more and more back to that dust where it comes from. More aches, more pains, because it's going to where it comes from. But inside me, and inside you as a believer, you're headed another direction. And something in you is rejoicing because it's not going to the dust of the earth where your flesh is. You're going to the presence of God. And so, as the scripture says, you know, it was sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Amen. We believe that. You love it? Amen. Let's sing a song. We'll have these sisters come and do it for me. Let's sing 620, I believe it is. God has His timing. He has His way of doing things. And I hope our first Wednesday night service has been a blessing to you. Amen. Amen. 620. And we believe it. Let's stand and sing this for a moment. In your time, in your time, you make all things beautiful. In your time, Lord, please show. You say in your